he was like, you know what my hope is? My hope is that we relearn how to tremble at the word, where the word of God is enough for us, where you don't need a well-known preacher that everybody's like, oh, he's coming to speak. Invite your friends, they're coming to speak. Where they expound one verse for like an hour. They read the verse and then it's an hour of them. He's like, I long for this university campus to just put the text, God's word up on the screen or physical Bibles. And for that to be enough, you just tremble at his word. So I'm gonna read to you a few Bible passages now, and I will try and limit how much I say. Worship band, you may well as well come up now. I wanna start in Matthew 5, verses 21 to 30. It's up on the screen, hopefully. It's also on my slides as well. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Just pausing there for a moment. This is why the topic of anger is so incredibly serious. Nobody wants to talk about it, but it's really important we pause. We just think about how much anger there might be welling in our own hearts at the moment. Lord, is this a message for me right now? But also, when we look at the world, so much anger. Anger is the root cause of all the wars, any conflict, all the bullying in our playgrounds. Anger. It's so serious, Jesus says, we'll be in the danger of the fire of hell. He goes there. 70 times in the Gospels, Jesus refers to hell, more so than anybody else. I mean, here it's Gehenna, which is this this rubbish heap just in the Valley of Hinnom, just outside Jerusalem. Constant flames, always burning, not very environmentally friendly, but it picks up on that imagery of flames. You don't want to go there. And sometimes people will say, oh, this is emotional manipulation by Jesus. But he's the God of love. And so he speaks about realities that we can't even perceive because he's the God of love. And they're warnings. He so desperately loves us. He wants us to take the things that could destroy us very seriously. And so I want to say to you, you know, right now, if you're harboring that rancor in your heart towards a brother or sister who is or who isn't here, to take this passage seriously, feel free right now. If you need to leave and you need to go and make a phone call or you need to go and make it right with that brother or sister, please feel free. Don't just sit here and give me lip service. This is serious, friends. Words are serious. With the rugby theme, you might have heard of this rugby illustration. There was a player on the pitch and he was getting more and more frustrated with the ref. So he went over to the ref and he said, look, can I get in trouble for thinking? And the ref said, no, you can't get in trouble for thinking. And he said, well, good, because I think you're a flaming idiot. But again, it's our thought life as well. Starts in here, in our heart. And Jesus says, take it seriously. We come out with that saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Words hurt. We know that. Hands up if you know that. Yeah, you know it personally, and maybe you've said some words as well, and then later on the Holy Spirit's convicted you that they were not very nice, and just the fact that you said them hurt. I've given the illustration before of hammering in a nail to a piece of wood. That's like a hurtful word or even a struck fist. And then we come and say sorry, maybe later on, and we pull the nail out, but what? There's still a hole in the piece of wood. And there's countless people walking around with wounds and scars because of unchecked anger. Go to our next slide, please. I want us to just think for a moment that this is in us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. It's just an honesty with the Bible. The Bible recognizes we're all going to get angry. And many people will say, that's a passion within. It can be used for good. And we'll talk about righteous anger in just a split second. But it's when you get angry, you're going to get angry. Don't sin. It's how we navigate this anger in our heart that matters. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Deal with it immediately. I'm sure other married couples in here can testify to this. Most of the arguments Ellie and I have, they're stupid. They're over stupid little things, and yet they grow out of all proportion, becomes a big thing. Most of the time, it happens after the sun's gone down. And so we think, okay, right, do we just let this fester until tomorrow? And the sun, not at all, silly. Saying, just deal with it immediately. Don't let it fester. Somebody once said that anger arises in our hearts when the thing we love the most is threatened. That's interesting. What would that be for you? I have got angry this week inside. And at times I thought it's a righteous anger. But then the things that I want to do perhaps aren't the method of righteousness that God wants me to pursue. So, you know, Bidju, it's great having you here with us, but especially with the work that you do at IJM, some of the stats that you share occasionally with me, just of the trafficking around the world, you know, of pimps hanging around borders where people are fleeing for safety for their lives, and yet they're trapping them there, of all places, so immoral, and it makes my blood boil. I was on a street in East Dulwich this week, and I was seeing this mum. I know it's complex. I know it's complex. Obviously, she's been wronged, but the way that she was speaking to her kids, and man, I was like, again with the rugby theme. I was there. I have my in the spiritual. I was like this. I was ready for battle because I was just so annoyed, and I was like, look, I know that you're going to speak this way to your kids. But it's a cycle. It's a cycle because then they're going to end up speaking to others like that as well. Somebody needs to act the cycle. That response isn't right, but I know many of you can attest to that blood-boiling feeling in your heart. There's the passage up there in Luke 9 where Jesus and some of his disciples, John and James are there with him, and they come up to this village, this Samaritan village, and some of the villagers there are giving Jesus stick. They're really being quite rude to him. And again, there's James and John like this. What should we do? Lord Jesus, let's call down fire from heaven and zap them right now. I love the way the Chosen series displays this scene, because he's like, really? James and John, like, really? Like, thunderbolts from heaven just because of this little really? And so in The Chosen, that's like where they get their names, Sons of Thunder. I don't know how much truth there is in that, but our anger, unless unchecked, even when it's from a righteous place, can end up in an ugly place. And so we're desperate for patience. If we can have the next slide, please. We're desperate for patience. We read this verse, the next one after that, read this verse in James chapter 1. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. You know, we've got two ears and one mouth. Very often we think we've got two mouths and one ear, and so we speak twice as much as we listen. And God wants to say, no, just pause for a moment. Let's listen twice as much as we speak. And when you're listening, actually listen. Sometimes the thing that we love the most is ourself. And so when we feel that we've been wronged in a conversation, rather than listening, we're thinking how we're going to come back in the conversation to make ourselves look good and to win the argument. James says, be quick to listen. Don't be thinking about how you're going to respond. Just listen to the person. Slow to become angry. One of the constant refrains of God's character throughout the Old Testament, he's slow to anger, abounding in love. And we see this patience in Jesus. You know, there's one moment where he goes into the temple courts And he flips the tables. And very often, the picture that we have in our heads is, wow, he's just angry and he's uncontrolled and he goes in and says, ah! Actually, Jesus, we're told in John 2, he just sits there and he knows what he's going to do and he gets some cords and he just starts braiding them together. What's he braiding? He's braiding the whip that he's going to use to drive out the merchants who are making God's house a place of robbery rather than prayer. That takes time. I've spoken to some of you who get your hair braided every so often. That takes time. It takes patience. Some of you are like, yeah, 6 hours. And I was like, man, I would have done a runner. I'd have one like hair braid. That's Jesus. It's controlled. It's righteous. And it's with a heart for God. And there's the Hebrew word, af. Very often throughout the Old Testament, that's the word that's used to translate anger. And it comes from the same root word as anaph, which means long-suffering. God is long-suffering with us because we're people that always go astray. Say, come back to me, come back to me. Oh, how I long to gather you, Jerusalem, but you wouldn't. Come back to me, come back to me. Today, there's the sense he's long-suffering. He's in this place and say, come back. If anybody is wandering their own way, saying, come back to me. It's the kind of feeling whereby your heart starts racing a little bit further and your nostrils start flaring. That's the word that describes how Jesus responds when he goes into a synagogue in Mark chapter 3, and the Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians are hating on him because he wants to heal a man's withered hand. God's righteous anger ends up always being used for good, for God's glory, to pray and have communion with him or to heal, not just to look religious. Some of us, you know, we need to hear the word that sometimes our religiosity, we think is righteous anger, isn't. It's just us trying to look more holy than the next person. And so as I've been speaking, it might be that you recognize that there's anger bubbling away in your heart. You feel like a fizzy can of drink that's been shaken. And any moment you could just explode because you haven't been dealing with the anger in your life. And today, Jesus wants to say, come to me. Let me help you. We can have our next slide, please. The one place where Jesus, we think, should have been more angry than ever, is on the cross. He'd been betrayed by the people who are supposed to love him and follow him. He'd been spat at. His clothes had been taken off him, and he was there, displayed in this humiliating act, naked and ashamed. The one place, perhaps, anger could have got the better of him. What does he do? He flips the script and from the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If anger's bubbling away, the advice from the scriptures this morning, first, patience. Patience. Stop from saying that word that you want to say. Straight away, pause, silence, reflect, pray. Secondly, forgive. You've heard it said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. Jesus never asks us to do something which he himself isn't willing to do. I'm gonna close this talk now. So much more I wanted to say. I'm going to close this talk now with a very, very brief sketch on the screen, which anybody who's ever done Alpha in the last few years will have seen this. And this is Corrie ten Boom, many of you will have heard about, sharing with us how she manages to express forgiveness when, humanly speaking, it's impossible.
One of my great heroes is Corrie ten Boom. She's a Dutch Christian who hid Jews during the war. she was caught, and Corrie and her sister and her father went to Ravensbrück concentration camp. Her father and her sister, Betsy, died there. She's an amazing woman, and after the war, she went and spoke to others about forgiveness. She was speaking in a church in Germany one time, and at the end of her talk, she recognized the man coming up to her, and she could see it was one of the most cruel guards from Ravensbrück. She pictured him as he was then, and as he came up to her, he said, "I was a guard at Ravensbrück." He didn't recognize her, but she knew, she recognized him. She could see him, and she remembered walking naked past him. She said she felt so cold and so angry. He said, "I've become a Christian now. I know I did some very cruel things, but I've received God's forgiveness for the cruelties I've done. And I ask God's grace for an opportunity to ask one of my very victims for forgiveness." Fräulein Ten Boom, once you were forgiven.
Will you forgive me? And I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him. But I was not able, I could not, I could only hate him. And then I said, "Thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit who is given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness." That same moment, I was free. And I could say, "Brother, give me your hand." And I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You never touch so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies. Can you forgive? No. I can't either. But he can.
This total, unlimited forgiveness. I can honestly say it transforms marriage, family life, all our relationships, all our friendships. God loves you. You are loved. The Son of God, Jesus, gave himself for you. When I understood that, it totally changed my life. And it can change everything for you too.
We're going to invite the kids back in here in just a moment because we want to close our service in worship together with a little gift for all the women. But just as we stand, do you want to put your hands out as we reflect on things that we've been hearing? And I recognize that it might be that there are some in here who are desperate, desperate, desperate. Not just to be able to offer forgiveness to others, but to be able to receive forgiveness for themselves. I was going to show an image of the Eiffel Tower being struck by lightning. There's loads of lightning rods on the Eiffel Tower, gets struck 10 times a year, but it absorbs the lightning, and many Parisians below know a little bit more safety. And there's a sense that that's what Jesus does on the cross. We thought about anger, we thought about sin, it upsets God. And we're the murderers, the adulterers. We're the ones who should face that anger of his, that personal, righteous anger of his. But instead, Jesus steps in our place. He becomes that lightning rod, absorbing all of God's wrath and fury, righteous anger at sin, and thereby offering us the chance for complete renewal. And so as I conclude, I want to read these verses from 1 Peter 2, just over you. Please let them wash over you. "To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your forgiveness that trumps anger. We thank you for your example that shows the way of life. And we thank you that your death has brought to an end that cycle of sin, anger, and shame. We bless your name.